two more principles left of the Yud Gimel Ikarim, of the 13 principles of the Rambam. We got through reward and punishment, and that brought us up to the 12th principle, which indeed deals with the Bias HaMashiach, with the coming of Mashiach. The reading of the Ani Mamin is that Ani Mamin Be'emunah Shleimah Be'Bias HaMashiach, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Messiah. Be'af al-pi she'yismameya, and although he is taking his time, no matter how long it takes, im kol zeh achak elo v'chol yom she'yavo. Notwithstanding the fact that he's not coming immediately, that we don't see him coming, he seems to be tearing, but even so, I will await his coming, achak elo v'chol yom she'yavo. Now, in the Yigdal, it's we say, Yishlach leketz hayomin Mashiachenu. He will send Mashiachenu HaMashiach leketz hayomin at the end of days. Livdos mechake ketz Yeshua so, to redeem those who await the final ketz, the final Yeshua so, his salvation. We're all familiar with both these phrases, these short paragraphs, Ani Mamin Be'Emunah Shleimah, I mean, we sing it, and also, I believe with perfect faith in the coming of the Mashiach. Now, the commentary on the Mishnah is very brief. The Rambam in the commentary on the Mishnah is brief, but he goes into great, great detail in his codes, where he devotes two full chapters in describing the ideas of Mashiach, what Mashiach represents, and what one has to look forward to. Now, the commentary reads the following. The 12th principle involves a messianic age. We believe and are certain that the Messiah will come. We do not consider him late. It means if he hasn't shown, there is a reason. It's not that it's late. Time hasn't come yet. And although he tarries, we still await him. Now, we should not set a time for his coming. This is a famous statement based on the Talmud. Nor to try to calculate when he will come from scriptural passages. And the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin that may the spirit of those who try to calculate the time of the end rot, which is an extremely strong denunciation and statement. The logic being because the people will become demoralized. You could build up people, as we've had historically, that Mashiach is coming, he's coming imminently, he'll be here 2 o'clock on Sunday or 3 o'clock on Tuesday or next year, the end will come. And then when he doesn't appear, so people become disillusioned, demoralized. And then you'll try it again, so it'll happen 2, 3, 4 times. But eventually, they'll totally lose their belief and their faith in that. So therefore, they were very strong in saying that the spirit of those who try to calculate the end of the time should rot, which is an extremely strong expression. Now the Rambam continues, we believe that the Mashiach will be greater than any other king or ruler who has ever lived. How do we know this? Because when you go through the prophets, the traditional interpretation of Moshe's prophecies in the Torah, all the way through Malachi, when they speak of the Mashiach, which Chazal interpret, we may have time to go into detail later, but prophecy has predicted that. So therefore, if one denies or minimizes this idea, so he denies the Torah itself, for the Mashiach is mentioned both in Bilam's words and also when Moshe speaks in the end of Dvorim. Now included in the belief of Mashiach is also not only a savior will come, but that there will be a Jewish king that will come from the family of David HaMelech through the direct line of Shlomo HaMelech, and one who rejects this family denies Hashem and his prophets. The Rambam is very strong in saying that if a person refuses to believe in the coming of Mashiach, so it is such a basic belief that not believing in the coming of Mashiach is a rejection of Torah. He's like a kefir b'Torah. Now, there is a very prominent view. I mean, that's the majority. Most people accept that. But in the Sefer Ikorim, just to quote in Albo's writing, he writes that every adherent of the law of Moshe is obliged to believe in the coming of the Mashiach, as he had explained. The Torah expressly commands us to believe the words of the prophet, because in the prophets we know that the prophets announced the coming of the Mashiach. So it's clear that anyone who does not believe in the coming of the Mashiach denies the words of the prophets and transgresses a mandatory precept. But the belief in the coming of the Mashiach, and this he differs from the Rambam, is not a fundamental principle, denial of which would nullify the entire Torah. So it is a very prominent part, but he contends that it's not in the same same degree, we'll say, of authenticity or of basic, fundamental Jewish doctrine or belief that the Rambam does, who considers this person who denies this, denies God and his prophets, and he doesn't say that it's a fundamental denial which would nullify like the entire Torah. That deep or that severe, he doesn't go to. Although, obviously, he traces throughout the prophets the prophecies that are interpreted as this coming about. We may have time again to go into Albo, but we're first going to speak about the Rambam. How is the Rambam described, how he describes the code of the coming of Mashiach? So to quote first the mention in the codes in the Book of Repentance in Hilchos Tshuva in the 9th chapter, Rambam writes here that all Jews, including their prophets and sages, have always longed for the Messianic age because they wanted relief from the oppressive governments which would not let them observe the Torah and the commandments properly. They wanted to find peace in order to grow in wisdom, and through the wisdom they will become worthy of life in the world to come. Now, what is this Messianic age? So the Rambam says here in Hilchos Tshuva, it will be part of our present world. That means there's not going to be a destruction, or we'll say that the world will come to a cataclysmic end, and then there will be the age of the Rambam, the age of the Messiah. The age of the Messiah will come about, as we'll see more in detail, as a part of our present world. The world will follow its present course. There will be one exception, that the Jews will regain their total independence. Now, our sages teach us there is no difference between this world and the Messianic age, except with regard to our subjugation by other governments. Now, subjugation by other governments has various interpretations. We know that Jews throughout the Middle Ages and till the present day were persecuted and subjugated by governments from which they were dispersed in. But the fact that we have our own land still does not mean that we necessarily have regained total independence. Not only speaking, not necessarily in a religious vein, because even in a political sense, there is no total independence. We are totally dependent on Washington. There is no question about it. The entire world Jewry is downtown now trying to gain favor with the APEC convention in political circles. And there is this whole lobbying force. So no one in there would say that we are totally independent from any other country or from world opinion. And So that means we're still in Golos to that degree, that the redemption from exile that will come about with the Rambam, that's what the Rambam says with Mashiach, that of course has not come about. Now, the term Reishis Smichas Geula Seinu that is borrowed, that was coined 40 some years ago, the term there is Reishis, meaning the beginning, Smichas, of the nurturing, of the planting, of the seed that we hope the Geula will come from. But even not in a religious sense, of course, but even not in a religious sense, we see in a political sense, there's still a long way to say that the period that the Mashiach will usher in, the era that Mashiach will usher in, of tranquility and not being subordinate, has come about. That, of course, is the Reishis Geula Seinu at most would only mean the hopes that the seed will plant and grow out. Now, the Rambam says, how does he describe this in Malachim? I'm going to go through this, and you may have heard some statements, but this will give you more or less an overall view. The Messiah will be a king, a Basar V'dam, a human being, who will restore the kingdom of David. Malchus Beis David is one of the principles to its original state. Now, there are many people that can be from Malchus Beis David. There are many, many Jews existing today that are from Malchus Beis David. And that would be a candidate. I wouldn't be a candidate. I'm a Kohen, assuming that as a true Kahuna, so I'm already ruled out. But most other people who are not Kohanim, there are countless people who are descendants of Malchus Beis David. It's not only a few. There are known families that are descendants of Malchus Beis David, tracing their ancestry to great Gonim, and we know who came from Malchus Beis David, and we know they come from them. So there's nothing missing there. He will rebuild the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, and gather together all Jews, no matter where they are scattered. Now, rebuilding the temple, the Beis HaMikdash, this proves that the Rambam's concept of korbanos, of sacrifices. You always read quotations from more liberal Jews who quote that the Rambam's idea of sacrifice is that was only an answer to pagan idolatry, to that worship, so therefore God instituted the idea of sacrifice, that to do away with human sacrifice and so on, and to do away from Aveda Zara. That the Rambam speaks in his philosophical work, indeed the Rambam does mention that, but at the same time, when he comes to his basic work, which is the code, and that's the source for all the bottom views of the Rambam, he says very clearly that one of the requirements is that he will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, and we will offer, of course, the sacrifices. So this is something which we see repeated in the Rambam, and gather together all Jews, no matter where they are scattered. Now, this is something that we don't think is so... I mean, we could appreciate that, because we do see Jews coming from scattered places. So the idea of gathering together Jews, no matter how scattered, we begin to feel that Ethiopia, if it's Jewish, Russia, you know, all of these places, we see it happening in our day. Maybe 200 years ago, it looked like only a dream, that it's almost an impossibility. But the physical act of gathering together Jews in our day, we could really appreciate that. We could also appreciate the idea of a king in a state that you have. We could appreciate the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash also. It's not that... Now, all the laws of the Torah, he continues, will be fulfilled as they were originally. The sacrificial system, as well as the practices of the sabbatical year and the jubilee year, will all be restored. We will then be able to once again observe all the commandments of the Torah. Then he continues that a person who does not believe in the Messiah, reiterating the point that he said in his commentary briefly, or does not await his coming, first denies the essential teachings of all the prophets. Secondly, he also denies the teachings of both Moshe and the Torah. So he's like a kofer, he says, clearly, in Moshe and the Torah. Why? Because the Torah itself, in Deuteronomy, in Dvorim, says clearly that Hashem will restore your fortunes, the Rachamecha, have mercy on you, and he will gather you together from all the countries where he scattered you, If you will be scattered to the corners of the earth, to the ends of the heavens, he will gather you together into the land that your fathers occupied. You will occupy it, and he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. This is towards the end of Devarim. Now, this passage includes everything that was predicted by all the prophets later. It's all included in this passage in the Torah. Now, by Bilam also, we find the prophecy regarding the Mashiach, the Anointed One. The first one was David HaMelech. Bilam in the Torah refers to King David, and he was the first liberator from the oppressors at that time. The second is the Mashiach, who will liberate the Jews in the end. So that's what it says in Bilam, which we're going to, in Bullock, in the Sedra Bullock, which we're going to read shortly. It says, Erenu, I see him, but not now. I see him, but not now, refers to King David. He saw in his future, God gave him the prophecy to be able to see in the future and prophesize that amongst the Jews there will be David HaMelech. I behold him, but not near, meaning further than David HaMelech, which is Mashiach. Now the famous quote, the star shall come forth from Jacob, which Christianity has borrowed, that relates to King David, and a scepter shall arise from Israel, relates to the Messiah. He shall smite the squadrons of Moab, that relates to King David, because in Shmuel it says that he smote Moab, and he measured them with a rope. He shall break down the sons of Shaes, of Seth, which is to overcome most of humanity, most of the world population, and show them the truth. That will be the Mashiach. You thus find that his rule shall be from sea to sea, where Seth shall be dispersed. Edom shall be his conquest, he continues, Bilam. That refers to King David. It is thus written that all Edom became servants to David, and Seir, his enemy, shall be his tribute. That refers to the Messiah, which is the oft-quoted passage that we use in our tefillos, Be'olom Meshim Bahar Tzion, Lishpot Esar Esav, in the end of Oz Yashir, and the Messiah, the Saviors, those who come to save you, shall come up from Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esav, Behoisa Lashem Hamlucha. And the kingdom, the entire kingdom, will be God's. Dehar Hashem l'melech al kol ha'oretz b'yom ha'hu, we say that in our davening. So that refers to Mashiach, who ultimately will be Seir. So when you take that chapter, when you review it in Bullock, you will see that the prophecies of Bilam, one passage or one phrase or one unit is David HaMelech and then Mashiach. From David, we look back, all of these things that he foretold, we see in the scriptures actually happened. That which he was speaking about the Mashiach, like Seir, and that has not happened yet. All right? Now, this the Rambam says, and he continues in his code, we find further evidence in the Torah. Bringing your Torah evidence. Why? Because it says in Deuteronomy again, in Dvorim, when Hashem enlarges your borders, you shall add three cities of refuge. That the person who commits manslaughter has to run to a city of refuge. A certain number of cities of refuge were set aside in Transjordan and in Israel. And it says when you enlarge the borders, you'll have to add three more cities, and that hasn't happened yet. But Hashem would not give you a commandment in vain. So it says clearly that it will happen by the fact that he gave you a commandment. So we see that this still will have to take place in the Messianic age, in the Messianic era. All right? He says, now the rest of this is from the Torah. So he brought us from the chapter of Bilam, and also from the general description of the Torah, where it speaks about restoring our fortunes, the specifics of Bilam, which speak about King David and King Mashiach, and the chapter in Deuteronomy that speaks about the enlarging of our borders and the mitzvah to set aside. So that's a mitzvah that we haven't done yet, additional three cities. Every mitzvah that's mentioned specific in the Torah is not in vain. The Rambam says to continue through the prophets. There is no need for me to continue, he says. because every book of the prophets is full of these references to Mashiach. Now he continues, how are we going to know that Mashiach is coming about? He says, don't think that Mashiach will have to perform signs and miracles. He will not necessarily change the course of nature or bring the dead back to life or anything else like that. So therefore, Rabbi Akiva, people ask, how did Rabbi Akiva the great sage, how did he make such a mistake to think that Ben Kosiva was the Mashiach, Bar Kokhba Ben Kosiva? So he says, he was willing to accept his Mashiach until later he was killed because of his sins. It was only when he was killed that they realized that they had been wrong and he was not the true Mashiach. But the Rambam says at this point, we never find the sages asking him to perform a miracle. They accepted him. They didn't say, fine, bring this person back to life, then we know you're a Mashiach. They accepted him. And therefore, why did they accept him? So here, the logic is because the Torah, or the Rambam will quote that a number of requirements or signs as to what Mashiach will do are mentioned in is our traditional belief. Now, once, let me just get the point here. The Rambam says that Mashiach will do a certain number of things, which we'll see later. He succeeds in rebuilding the temple. He starts out the following. How will the Mashiach establish his claim? Most illuminating is his distinction between two types of criteria. One is to establish the acceptance, becheskas Mashiach. Becheskas Mashiach means we're not 100% sure, but legally we could assume that it is Mashiach. And the second is that Mashiach bevadai. It is definitely Mashiach. Now, Rabbi Akiva had to judge, and everybody else, even if we may have to make the judgment. So how are we going to judge? So the Rambam says a little bit later, we may assume that an individual is the Messiah if he fulfills the following conditions. He must be a ruler from the house of David, immersed in the Torah and its commandments like David, follow both the oral and written laws, lead all Jews back to the Torah, strengthen the observance of its laws, and fight God's battles. If one fulfills these conditions, then we may assume that he is the Mashiach. If he does this successfully and then rebuilds the temple on its original site and gathers all the dispersed Jews, then we may say for certain that he is the Mashiach. So now we find, for instance, Rabbi Akiva accepted Bar Kosiva as Mashiach. He didn't accept him as certain that he was Mashiach, but he accepted him human intelligence, for as much as we could fathom. We can never know the absolute truth. Even when you have witnesses, you don't know the absolute truth. So the Torah gives us guidelines with which we conduct ourselves. So the same language here is very similar to the Rambam when he discusses prophecy, which we had noticed earlier. There too, there is expressed a recognition that not every prophetic claim is authentic. Yet, under certain conditions, the claim of the prophet must be accorded a form of validity despite the clear recognition that it may indeed be false. But if certain guidelines are met, certain criteria are met, we have to accept the words of the prophet. In that discussion, the Rambam draws an analogy to the credence which we give to witnesses in the court of law. These judges are surely aware of the fact that witnesses have been known to commit perjury. Nevertheless, if they withstand interrogation and they have a certain claim to respectability, to honesty, and so on, so we go ahead and we must accept that because that's what the Torah says. That's the way you should judge yourself according to testimony. The same thing the Rambam says in prophecy. If he meets these criteria, which we had discussed earlier, you have to assume that he is a prophet. The same thing as Mashiach. If he does all these preliminary things, you should assume that he's Mashiach. It doesn't guarantee that he is actually Mashiach. He has to build the Beis HaMikdash. If he doesn't build the Beis HaMikdash, then you know for a fact that he's not Mashiach. It's very clear. That's what the Rambam says. Now, if he's going to be killed and come back again and so forth, the Rambam doesn't say anything of that. The Rambam says that once he dies, then Rabbi Akiva realized also that Bar Kochava, Bar Kosiva, was not Mashiach. But the original prerequisites, he seemed to have met. Now, what is actually going to happen with Mashiach? We always couple Mashiach together with Tchias HaMesim, resurrection. Now, really, the resurrection of the dead doesn't necessarily happen, as we'll see when Mashiach comes. There are some philosophers later that do say that they are closely connected. Rambam one place says not necessarily so. But if we see Mashiach has come, so then we know that the belief in the 13th, it's the belief of the resurrection, is surely also going to happen, because the impossible happened, supposedly Mashiach came. So then there's no reason to question it, but not necessarily that they're simultaneous. So what really will happen with Mashiach comes? Do not think that everybody screams that they want Mashiach now. So let's talk and see what would happen if Mashiach comes. What's going to happen if Mashiach comes? Do not think that the ways of the world or the laws of nature will change. This is not true. The world will continue as it is. It's true that the prophet Isaiah predicted that the wolf shall live with the sheep, the leopard shall lie down with the kid. This, however, is an allegory, meaning that the Jews will live safely even within the wicked nations. Not that there will actually be wolves. Some say, differently than the Rambam, they say that the nature of the evil beast, of the beast, will totally change. The beast will no longer do harm. But the Rambam says, no, that it's an allegory. We thus find that Yirmiyah says of the nations who will punish Israel, that a wolf, the Rambam brings down. How do you use such an allegory? It has to do with the nations, speaking about beasts. So he says, no, we find that it says that a wolf from the plains in Jeremiah, shall ravish them, and a leopard shall prowl in their cities. So he's speaking about the enemies that will destroy the Jews, and he compares them to a wolf and a leopard. So when it says here that the wolf will live with the sheep, we are God's, saying Mariso, we say we are God's sheep. So this wolf and this leopard predicted in the prophets as being the evil enemy who will ravage and devour you, so he no longer will be your enemy. All nations will return to the true religion and will no longer steal or oppress. They will eat that which they have honestly attained together with Israel. This is what the prophet Isaiah means, that the lion shall eat hay like the ox. Because the lion won't go and eat the ox, he'll eat the hay that's honestly attained. Now, all prophecies such as these regarding the Messiah allegorical, only in the Messianic age will we know the meaning of each allegory and that it comes to teach us. Now, we could appreciate, I will carry you on eagle's wings. That we could appreciate, right? Because when these big planes bring hundreds and hundreds of people, so that's already an understanding of convey and assuring. The idea, just as in the Gogamogig, the Avnei al-Govish, these kind of stones, tremendous stones that will be hurled at you, you know, and stones of destruction. In this age of rocketry and everything, we could appreciate that. Now, they're not literal, it's allegorical, but by us it's almost literal. A generation before us, 100 years ago, this is all allegory. They don't see the reality of it. This is what the Rambam is trying to say. Now, this summed up by our sages when they say that what we mentioned earlier, there is no difference between this world and the Messianic age except with our subjection to other governments. From a simple meaning of number of prophecies, we see that the Messianic age will begin with the war of Gog and Magog. That seems to be the simple meaning. Before this war of Gog and Magog, a prophet will arise to rectify the Jews and prepare their hearts. And this is Eliyahu HaNavi. He will not come to make any big differences in clean and unclean. He will not declare that certain individuals are illegitimate or legitimate. His only task will be to bring peace to the world. He shall v'heshiv lev avos al banim. After that, all right, so that's how the common, but there are other sages that say that no, that Elijah will come immediately after the Mashiach and after the war of Gog and Magog. So that means after the Mashiach and after the war. But the Rambam seems to imply that the Messianic age will begin with Gog and Magog, and immediately before that, a prophet will come. In any way, he says, no man knows exactly what will happen until the time comes, because they were perfectly, purposely left ambiguous by the prophets. And even, he says, our sages likewise did not have any clear tradition in this area, and could only come to some conclusions in their own by interpreting various biblical passages, but it doesn't necessarily mean that that's exactly correct in their interpretation, and we find so many opinions regarding these matters. But the truth is that all of these interpretations could be correct, and it just happened that God gave us these ideas, which can be interpreted in numerous ways. For example, the two times that we'll look at, the redemptions, the redemption from Egypt, right? That they will be there, v'avadum v'inu aysom, avimei eshana, they will serve and afflict them 400 years. Literally it means you will be in enslavement and servitude for 400 years, but they weren't. They were only in Egypt for 200, redushama for 210 years. They were only enslaved, I believe, for 86 years. Now, where does the 400 years come from? Oh, but if you look at the whole passage, it says, passage reads, Ki ger yeh zaracha be'eretz lo lahem. That you should know, he tells Avram in the covenant of the parts there, he says, Yedei ateda, you should know that your children will be strangers in a land that doesn't belong to them. They will be enslaved and persecuted, right? 400 years. And then I will go ahead and redeem them and judge the nation that enslaved them. Now, literally, what it means, they'll be strangers 400 years, right? But it doesn't necessarily mean that. It turned out that the ger yeh zaracha, your children will be strangers. As soon as Isaac was born, as Yitzchak was born, he was a stranger. They didn't have their own land. So that was 400 years. There are many different ways to interpret it. Now, anybody who interpreted the sentence in his way, he honestly was interpreting that way. It's a good interpretation. But in essence, Hashem made it that way, that there's the possibility of happening in each way, and it won't contradict the literal translation of the passage. And the same thing when you go into detail in the 70-year period. And there you're only dealing with 70 years. From the time of the Golus of the first Beis Hamikdash, the rebuilding of the second Beis Hamikdash. 70 years is nothing compared to 400 years. Yet there were so many mistakes as to when the 70 years will happen. The Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, they all thought the 70. And then Achashverosh went through a big bash because he thought the 70 years was up then. And then it turned out that the 70 years, once it turned out after when they counted it, they then realized that the interpretation of the passage. But all the others interpreted the passage as meaning 70 years from this time or 70 years from that time. So therefore, when the Chazal interpret these passages, these are possible interpretations that can be right. But God makes the determination at the end which interpretation is actually the one that he meant. And the same thing here, he says. Our sages likewise did not have any clear tradition, say this is the way it is, could therefore only come to some conclusion by honestly interpreting various biblical passages. They knew that he will come. They knew there are certain requirements. But the various biblical passages was their contribution, the way they understood it. The main thing that the Rambam says, and this has been repeated a lot lately, is to remember that neither the order in which these things will occur nor their details are fundamentals of our faith. The fundamental is that Mashiach will come. How he will come, what this will happen, these aren't fundamentals. A person should therefore not involve himself in analyzing these traditions. This is all the words of Maimonides. He should not spend time on the midrashim, which were written about such topics, nor consider them overly important, for these things do not bring
any productive thing. It doesn't bring a person to love or fear God. Therefore, he says, you should recognize also not to calculate and make calculations, because it says later, may the soul of those who calculate the end rot, like we mentioned earlier. Now, we do find that great people did give calculations in various generations. And they understood it, that the time that they gave, the Ramban, we find the Malbim, others seem to mention a year, because in every generation, they say, they weren't wrong either, because in every generation there was the possibility of this Mashiach appearing. And there were certain moments that were more propitious for him to appear, like I explained, that they would fit the certain criteria. And if we would be worthy, as we'll see later, there are two directions how he could come, it would come at that time. And they felt that the people were so depressed and were so disillusioned that they had to give them this high, we'll say. It wasn't a lie, it wasn't concocted. It had its validity. That means it wasn't just a lullaby. It had its validity. This is the way this is usually interpreted. They were times that were suited for Mashiach to come. Why did they mention it? Because this bolstered their strength and this bolstered their belief. Even find Chabad Chaim writing about the idea, you know, when Jews are in a period of depression and affliction and persecution, during the Second World War, there were certain songs that the people sang in the ghettos and so on. And one of them is the Ani Mamin. If you recall, in the 40s, those who remember, the Ani Mamin was very popular, always singing it, you know, and Shal Shudis and so on. And the Afal Pishi Yismameya, people found strength from that. So although it's Tipa Chluchon, meaning that just as a form of knowledge or intellectual causes me to go ahead and try to make up when is he coming and so on, that's a dangerous side. But we do see that certain periods, which are set aside, and certain times that people did emphasize this in order to bolster the morale and the spirit of Jews in those times.